slides squared away, then so bear with me as I figure out all this newfangled technology, right? PowerPoint presentation. Let's pray and we'll get started. Father, we are grateful for your word. We're grateful for what we find there. We're grateful for the fact that it points to you. We're grateful for the fact that if we mold our lives around it, Lord, we will have joy. A joy that shines in a dark world, a world that doesn't understand why we do some things that we do and how we do some things that we do. But it's an honor and a pleasure to be able to preach and teach this word. Father, I pray that wisdom would be imparted today, but it would be wisdom from you and not from me. God, I pray that the hearts of the people here would be inclined to hear it, God, that there would be just a desire, a thirst that we recognize as a desire for your word. And God, I pray that it would not fall on deaf ears, that it would change us and move us forward as we go to serve your kingdom. Father, I love you. It's in your son's name that I pray. Amen. So we are in week three of our Ecclesia, What is the Church series. If you'll remember, in week one, we talked about scriptural authority. We talked about if the Bible is the very word of God, then it is authoritative in our life, and we have to, like I said in my prayer, mold our lives around what it says there. And then week two, we talked about biblical authority, talking about what it looks like for leadership within the church. The Bible is very specific about what our leadership is supposed to look like in the church, and so we need to be molding our church around what the Bible says our leadership should look like there as well. And today, we're going to talk about preaching and teaching. Preaching and teaching. So out of the six criteria that make up the church, all of them must be there or you don't have a biblical church. And so preaching and teaching is going to be one of the main things that we do as the church. So I've got an outline that I'm going to follow. I'm going to talk about the weight of the call to preach and teach. We're going to talk about why we preach and teach, what we preach and teach, and how we preach and teach. All right, so the weight, the why, the what, and the how. And so if you will, follow along with me. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 10 through chapter 4, verse 5. It says, "But you have followed my teaching, conduct, purpose, faith, patience, love, and endurance, along with the persecutions and sufferings that came to me in Antioch, Iconium, and Lystra, what persecutions I endured, and yet the Lord rescued me from them all. In fact, all who want to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. Evil people and imposters will become worse, deceiving and being deceived. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and firmly believed. You know those who taught you, and you know that from infancy you have known the sacred scriptures, which are able to give you wisdom for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All scripture is inspired by God and is profitable for teaching, for rebuking, for correcting, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. I solemnly charge you before God and Christ Jesus, who is going to judge the living and the dead because of his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Rebuke, correct, and encourage with great patience and teaching. For the time will come when people will not tolerate sound doctrine, but according to their own desires will multiply teachers for themselves because they have an itch to hear what they want to hear. They will turn away from hearing the truth and will turn aside to myths. But as for you, exercise self-control in everything. Endure hardship. Do the work of an evangelist. Fulfill your ministry." So in this letter, what we see here is Paul is handing over the responsibility of his ministry to Timothy. And it's relatively easy to blow past the significance of that. Paul, and what Paul is asking him to do, it's easy to become so familiar with certain passages or certain ideas that we never fully grasp the weight of what the passage actually has in there. Paul is writing this letter from prison. It's not the first time that he's been in prison, but he believes it's going to be the last time that he'll be in prison. If we were to have read further in chapter 4, Paul's about to say that he's going to be poured out like a drink offering. So he believes that he is about to die in prison. He says that he fought the good fight, that he has finished the race, and that he kept the faith. So Paul does not see himself coming out of this imprisonment alive, and knowing that, he's passing his ministry along to Timothy. Paul speaks about finishing the race. For those of you who are familiar with track and field, you've seen the relay races that they do where you've got one guy who starts off with a baton, they fire the gun, and he takes off, and he gives it every single thing that he's got, and he does a lap around the track, and he comes up behind another guy who is waiting on him, and he's got his hand back here, and he starts to trot a little bit as the other person's coming up behind him, and as they get close, they slap the baton in, and that other guy takes off. This is what Paul is talking about here. His leg of the race is coming up to the end, and he's passing this along to Timothy. And we see here in verses 10 and 11, it says, "You followed my teaching. You know how I conducted myself, the purpose I had, the faith which gave me the purpose of my ministry and the ability to show patience, to show love and endure the hardships that came through persecution and suffering." If you know Paul's story, you know that he endured a great deal of persecution and suffering throughout the course of his ministry. It was foretold by the Lord before Paul ever began his ministry. The Lord told a man named Ananias in Acts chapter 9 to go talk to Paul to tell him that he is going to become one of the Lord's instruments to reach the Gentiles, kings, and the Israelites, and that he would suffer much for the name of Christ. And Paul himself gives us access to some of those sufferings in 2 Corinthians 11, verses 24 through 28. It says, "Five times I received the 40 lashes minus one from the Jews. Three times I was beaten with rods. Once I received a stoning. Three times I was shipwrecked. I have spent a night and a day in the open sea. On frequent journeys, I faced dangers from rivers, dangers from robbers, dangers from my own people, dangers from Gentiles, dangers in the city, dangers in the wilderness, dangers at sea, and dangers among false brothers. Toil and hardship, many sleepless nights, hunger and thirst, often without food, cold, and without clothing, not to mention other things. There is the daily pressure on me, my concern for all the churches." So Paul tells Timothy, "You have followed along in my ministry. You know all that I've been through. You know my teaching, how I conducted myself, and that I have suffered because of this mission and calling from God. And when I preach the word, this is how I've been treated. And now I want you to do it." I mean, how many people, knowing Paul's story, knowing what he's been through, how many people are going to volunteer for the position that Paul is offering to Timothy? I wouldn't. I certainly wouldn't. But check this out. It gets better. Not only will Timothy undoubtedly face physical persecution, Paul also reminds him in chapter 4, verse 1, that Timothy will be preaching before God. God, who Paul says will judge the living and the dead, will be watching you as you handle the scriptures. I've made some mileage out of James chapter 3, verse 1. I'm going to mention it again here. "Not many should become teachers because there will be a harsher judgment for those who teach." And the reason for that can be found in Luke chapter 12, verses 41 through 48, which says this, "The Lord said, 'Who then is the faithful and sensible manager his master will put in charge of his household servants to give them their allotted food at the proper time? Blessed is that servant whom the master finds doing his job when he comes. Truly I tell you, he will put him in charge of all of his possessions. But if that servant says in his heart, 'My master is delaying his coming,' and starts to beat the male and female servants and to eat and drink and get drunk, that servant's master will come on a day he does not expect and in an hour he does not know. He will cut him into pieces and assign him a place with the unfaithful. And that servant who knew his master's will and didn't prepare himself or do it will be severely beaten. But the one who did not know and did what deserved punishment will receive a light beating. From everyone who has been given much, much will be required. And from the one who has been entrusted with much, even more will be expected. So as believers in Christ, each and every one of us has been called to proclaim the truth of the gospel to a lost and dying world. If you call yourself a Christian, that is God's expectation of you. And if all of us who have been given much in Christ, and therefore much is expected, what do we do with that gift that we've been given? But God has also called some to the specific task, as mentioned in Ephesians chapter 4, of equipping believers to do the work of the ministry, and that calling bears with it a significant responsibility and very high expectations. So in our passage, Paul is telling Timothy, if you do your job well, the world is going to hate you. You will be persecuted, beaten, probably imprisoned, and maybe even killed if you do your job well. But if you don't do your job well, remember that everything that you do is done before the Lord. And because of this high calling that has been placed on your life, your handling of the scriptures, the judgment for you will be harsher. If you choose to give in to the pressure that the world will put on you to water down the truth of the gospel, there will be harsher judgment from God on your life. Now, who wants that job? I don't know that I would have volunteered for it. I didn't volunteer for this one. This was a calling. God set this upon my life without a shadow of a doubt. This was not my plan. I am grateful that I'm here. I'm grateful for what I'm doing. I love teaching the Bible. But this was not my idea. It certainly was not what I had going on for me. It says right now, all the Sunday school teachers are going, wait, hold on a second, hold on a second, wait. There's a harsher judgment for teaching. They didn't mention that in my job description when I volunteered for that spot. Chris, we need to talk after the service. We're going to have to work on a different position here. Now, granted, at this point in our country's history, we don't face severe persecution, right? Like, I don't go home after preaching here on Sundays and expect rocks to be thrown through my window. I don't expect somebody to drag me out of here and beat me up in the parking lot because I'm proclaiming the truth of the gospel. I mean, at this point in our history, the worst thing that we really get is slapped on the hand online. People call us stupid. They call us bigots for holding to the truths of God's word. But that's really mostly all we experience. It's nothing compared to what Paul and Timothy would have faced. So that's the weight that Timothy found himself under with this call to preach from God. And if that's what the people who are preaching have to look forward to, why would anybody do that? And Paul's going to tell us in verses 1 and 2 of chapter 4. He says, I solemnly charge you before God and Christ Jesus, who is going to judge the living and the dead, and because of his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word, be ready in season and out of season, rebuke, correct, and encourage with great patience and teaching. We preach and teach the word of God because judgment is coming. Those who are in rebellion against God are currently existing in a state of condemnation. They're not going to be condemned, they are already condemned. They are staring down the barrel of God's wrath. And they are just one heartbeat away from facing a holy and righteous God who does not tolerate our rebellion in any way, shape, or form. Proclamation of the scripture is God's chosen method for converting the lost. Rebellious people by showing them their need for a savior. It says in Romans 10, 14 and 15, how then can they call on him in whom, How then can they call on him they have not believed in? And how can they believe without hearing about him? And how can they hear without a preacher? And how can they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. So we preach and teach the word of God so that through the proclamation of God's truth, the Holy Spirit can do work on the hearts of rebellious people and bring them into the covenant community of God's people. We also preach and teach for edification of the church. To edify someone means to build them up morally or intellectually. So we preach and teach to the lost so that they might find life in Christ. And we preach and teach to the believers because we need to build up the church, hopefully taking everyone from a spiritual infant to a mature and ministering worshiper of God. And let me assure you, we never outgrow our need for biblical truth. No matter how long we've been believers, no matter how much time we spend in the Bible, we need more. There is always room to grow. Because of our sin natures, we are always prone to selfishness, and we are often blind to our tendencies of sin. And even though salvation frees us from being slaves to our own selfish nature, if we put ourselves in neutral, we are always going to backslide. There is no neutral in the Christian faith. When we stop fighting for more, stop fighting to be more like Christ, then we will go back to our old ways. That's one reason why we need the church so much, the covenant community, because we've got blind spots in our lives that we don't realize. And so the preaching and teaching builds up people to put around us so that we don't start this backsliding. And Paul instructs Timothy to use the word to rebuke, correct, and encourage with great patience and teaching. So we need to be rebuked and corrected when we get slack in our walk with God. That's a loving thing for the people around us to do. To keep an eye on our life. To show these are the evidences of where you have started to slip away from the truth of God's word. We need those people around us to show us these things. The preaching of God's word reminds us that this is not how God's people should behave. It shows us God's expectation for his people. And it reminds us of what sin cost God so that we could be in relationship with him. And it also reminds us that when we fail, and we will fail, and we're going to fail a lot, over and over in this life, we will fail. It encourages us that God's love for us in Christ is not dependent on our perfection, but the perfection of Christ who gave himself up for us. So as a Christian, on your worst day, the day that you screamed at your kids and kicked the cat, yelled at your wife or your husband, told your boss he was number one, whatever that day looks like for you, on your worst day, God can't love you any less. Because that love for you is not based on you, it's based on Christ. And on your best day, you read the entire Bible in one day. You've been praying for the rest of the time, and you saved a kitten from a tree. I don't know. On your best day as a believer, God can't love you anymore because his love for you is not based on you. His love for you is based on Christ. Scripture reminds us that there was a price paid for our sin, that Jesus took on the wrath of God that we deserve so that we didn't have to face that wrath ourselves. And we need reminders of that. It's why we preach and teach. And so the next question is, what do we preach? And the answer to that question is sound doctrine. 2 Timothy 4, 3 through 5 says, "For the time will come when people will not tolerate sound doctrine, but according to their own desires will multiply teachers for themselves because they have an itch to hear what they want to hear. They will turn away from hearing the truth and turn aside to myths. But as for you, exercise self-control in everything, endure hardship, do the work of an evangelist, and fulfill your ministry." So those who preach and teach must be faithful to preach the entirety of Scripture without compromise. There are things in the Bible that are hard to hear, and sometimes they're hard to understand, but we cannot shy away from the things because it's easier to avoid them. Some of the things that we preach and teach will bring persecution. All over the world, there are Christians who are beaten and killed because the message of the gospel stands in stark contrast to the worldview of the places that they live. And while it's not here yet, it's coming. That persecution is coming. I mean, I don't know if you've been following all the riots and things like that happened in this last year. I mean, all it would take would be the notion that someone would come to your college and have a different political view than you do, and for the administration to allow that person to come and speak, for whatever reason, it would instigate a riot. Now, that person hasn't heard anything from the speaker yet, but just knowing that he's coming, these people would break windows, burn stuff, flip over cars, and assault people. When that becomes the norm, how do you think those people will respond to a message that tells them God is opposed to the things that go against his character? How do you think they're going to respond when we tell someone you can't live however you want to? You can't sleep with whoever you want to. How do you think they're going to respond to that? Living this way is rebellion against a holy and righteous God, and choosing to continue down this path without repenting and accepting the sacrifice of Christ on your behalf will lead to eternal condemnation. Who wants to hear that? And as this stuff becomes more and more normal, how do you think this is going to play out for us? Eventually, the people who are looking to have their ears tickled will rise up against those who refuse to tickle their ears. But we must not shy away from preaching the whole truth of the Bible. No matter what the consequences are for us in this life, the consequences for those who refuse to hear the truth are eternally worse. We cannot shy away from teaching the hard things of Scripture. So then the next question is how do we preach and teach? And I really included this because I'm very passionate about this in particular. We do have two methods of teaching. You've got teaching, which is typically more discussion-based, and we have preaching, which is what I'm doing right now. And we have two options in those. We can either do topical preaching, which is kind of what we're doing in this series right now. We find a subject that's relevant. You back that up with Scripture, and you lay it out there as a topical sermon. Or you have expositional preaching, which is what we're going to do in the book of Ephesians after we're done with this, which is walking verse by verse through an entire book of the Bible. And the reason why I'm passionate about this is because when I got to seminary, I realized that there were entire trains of theological thought that I had never heard of. Doesn't matter whether I agreed with it or not, no one ever told me they existed. And I'm a very logical person. I don't want you thinking for me. I want you to present to me what's there. I want to know what my options are, and I want to make an educated decision for myself if that's what the Bible says. And I grew up in the church. From the moment that I was born, as soon as my mom could get me out of the house, I was in church. And it was 25 years before I went to seminary, and I never heard some of these theological thoughts. There's something wrong with that. And the reason why I'd never heard of it was because pastors would teach what they know and teach what they were comfortable with. And they would keep from rocking the boat because to say that would cause people to go, whoa, whoa, whoa. Wait, what? The Bible says what? I've seen pastors who have had a lot of people who are divorced in their congregation jump completely around the idea of divorce and never mention it, because to do that would step on the toes of the people in the congregation. This is the reason why I am emphatic about expositional preaching, because I want to take on the hard stuff. I want us to grow in our faith. I want us to grow in our knowledge of God. I don't want us to be afraid of the Bible. And when it's hard and it's complicated, and it will be, I promise you that, we'll walk through it together and we'll try to figure it out together. But I'm not going to not share the stuff that the Bible says because it makes me more comfortable. Mark Dever is a senior pastor at Capitol Hill Baptist Church, and he says that if a pastor doesn't make a consistent habit to teach expositionally, then he will never preach to you more than he already knows. And I don't want you to know all that I know. I want you to know all that the Bible has to say to you. Tim Keller on expository preaching said, "Expository preaching should provide the main diet of preaching for a Christian community. It is the best method for displaying and conveying your conviction that the whole Bible is true. This approach testifies that you believe every part of the Bible to be God's word, not just particular themes and not just the parts you feel comfortable agreeing with." So if I go the route of bouncing around from text to text that I'm comfortable with, the things that I'm very familiar with, I'm in a sense talking to you about, I don't truly believe that the entirety of Scripture is God's word. Stated belief plus actual practice equals your actual belief. I believe that the entire Bible is God's word, and I'm going to do my best to preach and teach the entirety of God's scriptures so that we can be equipped to do the work of the ministry. That's my promise to you. So let's pray.